Gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for another occasion to come aside from the affairs of life and of the day to hear Thee speak to us. And we commit our time to Thee and our brother and just pray that as we sit, that our hearts and our minds will be open and that You would give him thoughts from Thyself and from Thy Word, and that he would be given the freedom to declare them openly in clarity, that our hearts would be touched, that we would be edified and challenged. And we commit Thy Word to Thee and pray if there would even be one amongst us who does not know the Lord Jesus, that this day would be the day in which they come to know Him in a personal way. So we commit our time today. We pray for the other classes, for the children, and for the teenagers. We ask Your blessing upon their sessions as well. So now we just commit all to Thee as we give Thee thanks for the Lord Jesus and pray in His precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you take your Bible, please, and turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24. We're going to be looking together this morning at the ways of God in warning and judgment. We began our time together on Sunday evening, at least in my portion, looking at the ways of God, His long-suffering. He is long-suffering toward those who do not believe, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But this morning we'd like to look at the ways of God. In some sense, this is the flip side of what we were looking at last Sunday evening. This is the ways of God in warning and judgment. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 24, verse 24 through verse 27. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's place, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, if you will hold your place here in Acts chapter 24 and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Your margin may read, "in them that are perishing." To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And may we again look to the Lord now in a word of prayer. Father, the subject that is before us this morning is a solemn, sober, serious subject. And Father, my prayer to Thee this morning for myself and for us all is that we might realize something of the God with whom this poor sin-sick world has to do. Father, as we consider Thy Word this morning, would You by the Holy Spirit open our eyes and open our hearts, and may we be led of the Spirit of God in the few minutes before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The ways of God in warning and judgment. when you look at this setting before us in Acts chapter 24, to me it's one of the most interesting passages in all the New Testament. Here you have Felix and Drusilla sitting on a judgment seat scrutinizing the Apostle Paul. Felix was an unscrupulous politician. Maybe we should create an oxymoron this morning. A scrupulous politician. At any rate, he was an unscrupulous politician. We understand from Josephus and other Jewish historians that Felix had as his number one consuming desire in life to rise to power in the Roman Empire. He is known openly to hire assassins to kill his political opponents. If they were running a little bit too well orchestrated a campaign against him, he would simply hire assassins and have them killed. He knew of the faith in Christ. He was not ignorant of Christianity because he had heard the story of the gospel many, many, many times before. Sitting at his side was a young woman by the name of Drusilla. She has two sisters, and it's recorded of them that these three sisters, especially Drusilla, is one of the most shockingly beautiful women in all the world. She is probably between 17 and 20 years of age in this setting in Acts chapter 24. She was married at age 13 to a man who was the king of Ephesus. These countries mean little to us now, but he was a powerful king in his day. However, at a party that Felix and Drusilla both attended, Felix decided that he wanted Drusilla to be his wife. So he proposed marriage to her, and even though she was already married, she divorced her husband, left him, and married Felix. And here they are sitting together on the throne of judgment with the Apostle Paul before them. It would seem that this couple, if we were to bring them into contemporary 1994 American society, if we could see Felix dressed in a three-piece suit, a beautifully starched shirt, and a silk tie, Drusilla sitting by his side in the finest of finery. They live probably in a beautiful cosmopolitan home. Felix's political career is all before him now. He is quickly climbing the ladder, and he has a place of power and pomp and position in the Roman Empire. Drusilla is a socialite. She knows all the right people. She has all the right contacts, and she is a shockingly beautiful woman. I don't believe Felix and Drusilla would ever have entered a synagogue. They would never have entered a little local New Testament church. So it's interesting to me that in God's sovereignty, he allowed the Apostle Paul to appear before them. I wish that we had time really to study all of Acts chapter 24, because it's here that Paul is brought before Felix, who, by the way, is a governor, and Paul's life is on the line. He's been accused of several things. One of them is, Paul is accused of concerting a riot in town. It's said of Paul that he has turned the whole city against the Roman Empire, and Paul's defense is this: I've only been here a few days, I've talked with only a few people, it is impossible that I could have drawn together enough people to create a riot. But if you accuse me of believing in Christianity, I stand guilty before you. And here is Paul's defense before Felix, beginning in verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife, here they come walking now in all of their pomp and circumstance. Felix is no doubt filled with his own sense of importance. Drusilla sitting at his side, acting as his counselor. They take their seat, we can imagine, on their judgment seat, that elevated portion where normally the prisoner comes before them, and they're looking down on the Apostle Paul. And he wanted to hear of Paul's defense, And it says in the latter part of verse 24, he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Is this a legitimate religion? Or is Paul a rabble-rouser? Is this a legitimate religion of the Jews that the Roman Empire had agreed to let the Jews carry out? Or is Paul some independent mobster that needed to be killed? Now Paul begins to speak. Look at verse 25. And he reasoned. Paul is not so much preaching now. He is reasoning. The word reasoning there is he was conversing with Felix. Paul is opening his heart and he's saying, listen, Felix, let me reason with you. Does that bring to mind any Old Testament passage of Scripture to you this morning? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Beloved, may I remind you that God uses your arms to be His arms. He uses your feet to be His feet. He uses your tongue to be His tongue. And here the Apostle Paul was the instrument of God in the lives of Felix and Drusilla. And here Paul, fastening his eyes on Felix and Drusilla, begins to reason with them. Paul is a lover of men's souls. And he says to Felix, let me reason with you of three areas. Now, if you want to know three areas that are very unpopular topics in Christianity and in the world today, here they are. Notice what they are. First of all, righteousness. Our brethren have reminded us all week long that the world is trying to erase the standards of righteousness. Brother Jim reminded us the other evening that when we consider the statutes and the commandments and the words of the Lord, they are right. You know that several years ago in the American school system, they decided that classrooms were too structured. So they took out all the desks and they asked the children to sit on the floor. Why? Because a desk represented something that was hard and rigid. And we want to teach our children that there are no hard, rigid rights and wrongs. Everything is relative. So if you think that black is white, then that's all right. Because there is no God. We're living in a relative society. And if you really think that black is white, then you have every right to believe that black is white. The Scripture speaks of the day when right will be called wrong, and wrong will be called right. We're living in those days where there are no standards of righteousness, where there are no rights and wrongs. But may I remind you this morning that God looks at this world and God still says there is a right and there is a wrong. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. Paul reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness. Have you ever heard that? I guess it's sort of a joke of how you normally think of someone sitting in a preaching service and they get to fidgeting. Maybe the preacher is stepping on toes. He's getting a little too close to home. And the old country farmer came up to the preacher afterwards and said, "Preacher, you've stopped preaching. You've gone to meddling." Listen, I believe Felix had that in his heart. Paul was speaking of righteousness. How do you suppose he felt when he considered the men he had had killed? How do you suppose Felix was feeling now when he considered his inner life and his motives, and now the whole searchlight of the Word of God was being shined into the inner recesses of his heart? I believe he was getting a little bit uncomfortable, don't you? Righteousness. Beloved, God does not move back or in the goalpost for anyone. God's Word is settled. There are rights and wrongs. Secondly, he reasoned of self-control. What is self-control? Self-control is learning to say no to self. Self-control is the Spirit-given quality whereby the child of God in his spirit has more control over his body than his body has over his spirit. We're not to be flesh controlled. We're not to be body controlled. We are to be spirit controlled. That's self-control. We say no to self. Can you just imagine Felix glancing at Drusilla out of the corner of his eye and she at him when Paul began to reason to them of self-control? I can almost hear Paul asking this between the lines. Drusilla, what about your husband? You left him for Felix. Felix, what about those marriage vows of commitment that you absolutely disregarded simply because you wanted to? We are living in a world where control, where self is out of control rather than in control. And there is a third subject, judgment to come. He reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of self-control. And he reasoned of judgment to come. May I remind you this morning that there is coming a day when the God of all the universe is going to call into account every unsaved man, woman, boy, and girl to stand before him. May I remind us this morning that there is coming a day when all the nations of the world will stand in judgment before God. May we be reminded as a nation today that one day President Clinton is going to stand before God and give an account to God for the way he has ruled. And every unsaved person is going to stand before God and give an account to God for the way they have rejected the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God of warning and a God of judgment. I don't know if the name Pistol Pete Maravich means anything to any of you now. He was a professional basketball player. He was also a Christian. I should say that the other way around. He was a Christian, and he was also a professional basketball player. On the courts one afternoon, he was speaking with a very, very famous and well-known, well-paid athlete. And he said to him, he called his name, he said, one day, you and I are going to die, and we're going to have to give an account to God. And Pistol Pete gave his testimony that day of how he had already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he said to his friend, I'm ready to go. His friend looked at him and said, Pete, maybe one day. But right now I'm having too much fun. I'm making too much money. And I'll tend to my soul one day. The very next day, Pistol Pete Maravich collapsed and died of a heart attack. Not his friend. Could it be that God in his ways was warning this dear man through Pistol Pete's word and his life that there is a judgment to come? I don't know if I can really communicate what's in my heart this morning. I don't know. I trust the Spirit of God will touch us to realize that one day maybe a brother or a sister or a mother or a father will stand naked before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus sits on his judgment seat called the Great White Throne Judgment, I believe there is ample evidence in the Scripture that teaches us that we will be behind and perhaps beside him as he judges. Could it be that we'll actually see the faces of them who hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into hellfire, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Paul was in danger of losing his life. Felix was in danger of losing his soul. I want you to notice his response in verse 25. Felix trembled. I've often thought about that trembling. Was Felix trembling because the Spirit of God had gripped his heart and given him a vision of judgment to come? Was Felix trembling because he was sitting next to his wife and perhaps he was thinking, when we get home, there's going to be problems. There are going to be problems because of what Paul has mentioned. Is Felix trembling now because he's thinking that maybe God is going to take away all of his political future? Why is he trembling? We simply don't know. I like to think that Felix is under conviction. I like to think that Felix is coming to the point where he's considering his lost condition and his need of salvation. At any rate, notice that he says, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That convenient season never came. There are historians who tell us that shortly after Paul's interview with Felix, and after his interviews with the other authorities, that there was a great political reverse in Felix's career. He lost all of his position. He lost all of his power. He lost all of his money. And he committed suicide. Whatever happened to Drusilla? Well, they say that in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in Pompeii, that Drusilla was running for her life, holding the only baby that she and Felix had, and as she was running, the lava overtook her, and she perished in the eruption of that volcano. And isn't it a sober thought to think this morning that Drusilla went from one fire to another? She lost it all. The very thing that Felix would not give up in order to see his soul saved was taken from him anyway. I'd like for you to hold your place here and go now to the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What are God's ways in warning and judgment? Look at verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." When Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla, they apparently rejected his message. Does that mean then that session that Paul had with Felix and Drusilla was a failure? Does it mean then that God was not at work in that little interview between Paul and Felix and Drusilla? No, it simply means this. Every time the gospel message is given, it is either a savor of life to them that believe, or a savor of death in them that are perishing. God will use that gospel message. In them that are perishing, one day the very message that could have brought life to those who would believe will be the very message that will seal the doom of them who stand at the great white throne judgment. You'll note in verse 15 that we are unto God a savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. There are two groups of people. Usually a victor, a triumphant conqueror, went into a town and once he had plundered the entire town, his friends would ride behind him on their horses, and they would be showing all the spoils of war. Those he had conquered would ride before him in submission. Normally, rather than riding, though, they were walking, chained. And here are the two groups of people. There are the saved, and there are the lost. And the gospel separates those two groups of people every time it's proclaimed. At the great white throne judgment, we who know him as our Lord and Savior will be behind and with him, exalting in him, glorifying him. But those who stand naked before him in judgment, those who would not receive the gospel, are going to be before him in submission. And he has warned every human being. I don't believe there will be one human being to stand at the great white throne judgment and say, "Lord, I never had an opportunity." You say, well, what about the heathen in the dark jungles of Africa. Let's think about that for a moment. Did you know that several hundred years ago, a great explorer went to the Aztec civilization? They uncovered through excavations caves and dwelling places of the Aztec Indians. When they went into one of the caves on the wall, there was, to their surprise, a mural depicting creation, the flood, some of the patriarchs, the cross, and other information that led them to believe that this group of heathen had already been reached with the gospel, but rejected it. Rather than asking ourselves, what about the heathen, we should go to Romans chapter 1 and ask, why are they heathen? I don't believe they are heathen because they have never heard. Rather, I believe they are heathen because they have heard and rejected the message. That doesn't relieve us of our responsibility of going to them through missions and praying for them and doing our very best to see them reached. But remember, beloved, God is faithful and God has sent His Word to every group of people. Now, what about those in their own generation who have never heard? Let's assume for just a moment that there is an African in Africa where there has never been a missionary, where there has never been a Bible, where there has never been a radio broadcast. How will God judge them? Well, we fully believe that God shows His glory in creation. We've enjoyed this week and we see the verdant, green, rolling landscape. God has so blessed us with the beauty of creation. If in that man's heart he looks at creation and as creation is proclaiming the presence of a God over it all, if from his heart he wants to know more of God, God has promised to give him more information. God is faithful, beloved. We don't have all the answers, but we can be sure the God of all the universe will do right. Every human being, those with lesser light and those with greater light, will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, one day all the wrinkles are going to be ironed out. All the wrongs are going to be righted. All the injustices are going to be dealt with. The gospel is the savor of life unto life or of death unto death. Now, going back, if you would, for just a moment to Acts chapter 24. Here's Paul reasoning. We don't know how Paul exactly expressed himself. I like to think of that little poem that goes something like this. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss as no man can restore. He reasoned of righteousness. Felix, won't you confess your sin to God? Felix, won't you confess your lack of self-control to God? Felix, won't you tremble that there is coming a day when you will stand naked before God and give an account to God for every sin you've ever committed? Paul reasoned with him. I can almost see the tears in the Apostle Paul's eyes as he reasons with his soul on the brink of eternity. This is God's way, isn't it? Someone uttered these words, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day, my soul will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? The ways of God in warning and judgment. There was a lady in Raleigh, actually a prayer partner with Anne, as she and two or three other ladies gathered for prayer on a weekly basis. Her husband was unsaved, but they prayed for him constantly. One morning on the way to work, traveling out Highway 70, which is a very busy highway and intersection, a man pulled out in front of him. He broadsided this man at about 60 miles an hour. I don't think they even found brake skid marks. It didn't kill him immediately, and we went to visit him in the hospital, and there he lay in the hospital bed, all swollen, bruised from one end of his body to the other, stitches down his skull and down his leg, both legs broken and set with pins. And the wife asked me to have prayer with him. He was unconscious. And when I went in to think of how to pray with this man, my prayer to the Lord was, Lord, somehow in mercy, give him enough consciousness to hear what I'm about to say. 4 months later, he died. There was a man in Washington, Georgia, fueling a fuel truck. He worked on a dairy farm. It was a cold morning, and as he was fueling this truck, for some reason, they still don't know, for some reason, the entire truck exploded in one large ball of flame. They came back and figured that he was wearing a polyester jacket. And it may have been the static electricity on the polyester jacket creating just enough spark to ignite the flame. He was burned over 100% of his body. He was enveloped in flame. He was unsaved. The family asked me to go and have prayer with him. When I walked into the hospital room, there wasn't a man lying on a bed wrapped in cloth. They had him standing. Every part of his body was in pain. He stood 24 hours a day. Sometimes they rotated him this way or this way. When I walked in, all I could see were his eyes. And they were the picture of terror. He knew he was dying. He couldn't respond. And I simply said to him, dear friend, Jesus loves you. He died for you. Will you right now trust him as your personal Savior? He couldn't even answer. I don't know. He couldn't even nod his head. There was no communication whatsoever. And when I left, he died about a week later. I hope we'll see him in heaven. God's warnings. We pick up the newspaper every single morning and we see where someone has died. Someone has been killed. Someone has been stricken with cancer. God warns men and women. It's His mercy that He doesn't take them instantaneously. I oftentimes think of the long battles with cancer. My mother has had cancer for about 12 years now. She really has lost so much weight that she looks like a skeleton with skin stretched over it. But she's a believer. What if you were not a believer? Isn't that the mercy of God that every morning they get up, they have one more opportunity to trust the Lord? How merciful the Lord is. He warns. But I say this with all the conviction, with every fiber of my being, one day, every unsaved person spurns the last warning of God. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And when that person has spurned the last warning of God, they may be taken in death, they may go for years, and they may not ever feel again the work of God in their soul. That doesn't mean that God wouldn't save them. It simply means that they will not be saved. Whether Felix had other concerns for his soul, we simply don't know. All we can conclude is, if Felix and Drusilla didn't come to Christ, they are this very moment burning, and they will never escape the judgment of God. Now I realize that there are some well-known theologians who just recently have reversed their position on the literal fires of hell. Their position now is that, no, the fires of hell are not literal. That represents the burning memory, the emotions of the person who has died without Christ. I beg to call them being in disagreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. because the Lord himself used the illustration of fire to warn men and women of judgment to come. Yes, God is long-suffering. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is gracious and loving. But God is also a God of judgment. And with the same intensity that he loves, one day he's going to judge. What should that do to us as Christians this morning? We ought to run out and find someone and tell them how to be saved. The Lord ought to so touch our hearts this morning that we prove our love for him by loving the souls for whom he died. When we look at unsaved people, we should be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for every one of them individually. He loves them. God give us a desire to do the work of evangelism. Felix said, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I have heard the story several times, and I want to repeat it to you for the principle of it. There was a man and his two sons fishing on the Niagara River just above the falls, and apparently had fallen asleep. And they saw the boat reaching the sign that said, "Point of no return." Several people on the shore began to point it out and sort of yell to them to try to awaken them. None of it worked. Finally, someone on the shore said, "Let's all scream together at the same time. Perhaps we can arouse them." So all with one resounding voice, they screamed. The man woke up, cranked his engine, and his life was saved. Just in time. May the Lord give us a common burden to do the work of evangelism. That doesn't mean that every soul in the world is going to be saved. But it will mean that God will use the gospel to be a savor of life unto them that believe and a savor of death to them that will not believe. Some will be. I trust the Lord will touch my heart and yours this morning, realizing that God is a God of judgment, to do this work, this all-important work of reaching men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning that thy word declares the whole counsel of God, that thou art a God of love and a God of mercy, and that thou hast given thine only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world, and that thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Father, we also know that there is coming a day when the whole world will stand in judgment before thy dear Son. Lord, help us to say with the Apostle Paul, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Lord, forgive us for our indifference and our oftentimes lack of love for the lost. And may we consider thy word this morning, and may it change us. And may we determine before we leave this place this morning that the Spirit of God being our help, we will open our mouths and make Christ known where we can. We pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.